now come to our Bible reading, and this is going to be also brought to us by us.
Our reading this morning is taken from James chapter 2, and I'm beginning to read at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Very strange that on the way here this morning I was listening to the radio, and there was an item on the Sunday program about the son of Billy Graham being in Blackpool this coming week, and there was an argument raging between those who considered that evangelism was the be-all and end-all of faith. That's all you need, is to believe. And representatives of the church in Blackpool who were pointing to the work that they do week by week in the community, among those in debt who are unemployed, working in race relations, working with people who have alcoholic or drug addictions. And I smiled to myself. Nothing has changed. Right at the outset of my ministry, there were those who said, "You know, you're an evangelist. why do you want to bother about all of these other things? You spend so much of your effort and your time with those who are poor and those who are on the margins of society, and there are so many needs in the world, you will never be able to meet the needs of other people. Preach the gospel. That's all you need to do. You're an evangelist. And through 50 years, that has been the cry. Many of my dearest friends still do not understand why I bother myself with the issues of the world. Here's the reason. One of the most challenging chapters of Scripture to me down through the years has been the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. We don't have time to read that chapter, but it's worth you doing it when you get home. What for Jesus is the test of true following, true discipleship, is to feed the hungry, to visit the sick, to care for the sick, to look out for those who are in need, for those who have no clothes, to clothe them, to be on the side of the poor. It's writ large in Scripture, and Jesus endorses it by saying that those who don't do these things, there is a punishment waiting. The confusion, I think, arises because Paul is so clear in his testimony and his teaching that it is by faith that we are saved, through faith. Through grace, rather. Grace we are saved through faith. Not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not because of works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 7 through 9. But we forget. It goes on the very next verse to say, we are created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. The strange thing is that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 actually uses this same quotation that James uses. Did you notice that? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it's from that that the great Reformation cry was made. Sola fides, by faith alone. And of course, that's true. Because he was looking at Genesis 15, that occasion, you remember, when God gave the promise. The promise was that through his seed, even as a man in his 90s, that through his seed there would be a great nation born, and the nations of the world would be blessed. That was God's promise, and it would come through his own son. We know it was Isaac. Now, all that Abraham was called to do at that point was to believe. It was very simple. God has spoken. Do you believe what God has said? That's always the challenge. It's the challenge of Satan in the garden with Adam and Eve when he says, "Has God said?" And yes, God had said. And that was enough, or should have been enough. If God says, then you do it. You believe it. And it was credited to him as righteousness that he did believe. And so Paul talks about the faith of Abraham. But here in James chapter 2, James asks the question, can faith by itself save? And the answer is clearly no. Whilst we are not saved by faith, by works rather, we're not saved by works, the good works come. It's as natural as day following night that if you believe, then there's a transformation that takes place in your life. You're called to be obedient to all the revelation of God and all that God commands. And therefore, it isn't by faith alone, he says, because such faith, if it is by itself, if it believes but does nothing else, that faith is dead faith. And he goes on to say that believing by itself, you can study the scriptures and say, yes, tick, yes, tick, yes, tick, yes, tick. But that's all you do. You agree, you assent that these things are true. Do you know what Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day? You study the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And yet, you refuse to come to me and have life. Intellectual faith is dead faith. You can say you believe, but if you do nothing about it, if you do not obey the very basics that God has commanded, you're not really following. We are called to be as well as to believe. And so James does a strange thing. He takes the very text that Paul has quoted, and he says, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness because of what he did. What did he do? Well, God said, Abraham, sacrifice your son. Now, frankly, God would not pass a CRB check. Sacrifice your son. Literally, kill him for me. That's a pretty hard message to receive, isn't it? Especially when it's the son that God promised would bring about this great nation, and through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Worse than that, take the son who you love. And kill him. For me. And Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Actually, what James is thinking about is a different occasion. He's thinking about Genesis 22. And if you turn to Genesis 22, you can see it there in verse 5. When Abraham was going to the mountain to sacrifice his son, he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there and we will worship, and then we will come back." Why did he say that? Because he believed in the resurrection. He believed in the resurrection. Now, that's not me putting an interpretation on it. Look with me at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received a promise about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. For just as he raised the knife, the scripture says, a voice from heaven called him to stop. And you remember the story about the ram caught in the thicket, and that was used as the sacrifice. A substitutionary sacrifice. A substitutionary sacrifice that runs through the very heart of the gospel, through the scriptures. It's like a scarlet thread weaving its way through the history and the prophets and the poems into the New Testament. And there is God with his only son. And no voice to stop him. His son is sacrificed. Sacrificed for us and for our sins, for every sin that we have ever committed. It was taken there to the cross because he made the sacrifice. God never calls us to do something that he hasn't first of all done himself. He calls us to love one another, but it's as he has loved us. Calls us to serve the poor. It is because he has served us. The Son of Man came to what? To seek and to serve. It's right there. Seeking the lost, the sheep that has gone astray, and binding up the wounds of the sheep that is wounded. It's all there in the scripture. And so when he calls us to exercise the faith that we have by the doing of our faith, that's what works. I had intended to have a picture up at this stage. You can Google it. Just Google plover, P-L-O-V-E-R, in the mouth of a crocodile. And you'll see it. You can actually also Google crocodiles eating birds, and you'll see some fantastic YouTube footage, believe me. So how come the plover can go right into the mouth of a crocodile and not be eaten? It's because they have a symbiotic relationship. The crocodile needs the plover. Because when the crocodile has eaten, lots of meat is left around in his mouth. And he needs someone to come and clean his teeth. Because crocodiles do not have toothbrushes. They have plovers. Oh, what? Now that is really clever. Thank you. And the plover needs to feed. And he knows where to get his meal. A good, juicy steak by bird standards. That's a symbiotic relationship. The one needs the other. And so it is with faith and works. That's why I have spent 50 years preaching the gospel at every opportunity that God has ever given me. There are people here today who are here because I obeyed the gospel. I believed the gospel and presented it to them, and they came to faith. One sitting right there in the front row. And what does he do? He does exactly the same. Because he believes. But it's also why my dear Sue and I spent our years together working. Working in about just every avenue you can think of people in need. And certainly everything that you find in Matthew 25. We have seen the hungry and we have fed them. We've seen the naked and we have clothed them. We've been to those who are sick. We've been to prison, to the prisoner, and so much more beyond. Why do I say that? Because I'm something special? That's ridiculous. This is the orphan who was homeless, who went to prison, and looked at his life and could see it was going nowhere. It was a nothing life. And God reached down and lifted. And by his grace, he's taken this nobody and used him for his glory. He's taken the girl who grew up on a council estate in Enfield, who, when I brought her to this church, one of the members said that I was marrying beneath my station. if you can imagine such a thing. Oh, well, I married a princess. I had the most amazing woman. It's the greatest gift that God ever gave me. It was through her that the family that you see here came and blessed our lives. It was with her that faith and work went hand in hand. If I have one message for you today as we close, it is this. There is not one person here that God could not do the same with. Not one. Not too young, not too old. Abraham was in his 90s. And I ain't there yet. Not too dim, not too educated, not too rich. One of the people who saw me through the early years of my ministry was Sir Cyril Black, who used his wealth for the glory of God to support my wife and I. Not too poor. Not too broken. I cannot tell you the number of prisoners that I have seen come to Christ who are today serving the Lord as pastors, evangelists, teachers, because God can take the most broken life and transform it for His glory. I cannot end this without challenging you, without saying that if God has spoken to you during a last hymn, will you come and shake me by the hand and say, today I'm going to follow Jesus, either for the first time or I'm going to surrender my life to be used by Him. Faith and works working together. Let's sing that last hymn, can we? It's Go Forth and Tell, O Church of God, Awake. God's saving news to all the nations take. And if God has spoken to you, just come and shake me by the hand. And I'll be glad to pray with you at the end of the service. Let's stand and sing.